According to you all, shall we pray? Loving God, thank you that we can meet together this morning. And we especially thank you that you have put us all in a family, the family of God. Help us to learn and grow together to the glory of your name and the building of your kingdom. Amen. So this morning we're going to concentrate on the Colossians passage, but also think how Jesus' words from the cross to his mother and the beloved disciple in John's Gospel better help us understand Paul's message. And I'm going to use the same structure that we're going to use later in the 10:30 all-age service this morning, but obviously maybe with a bit more detail. But actually, it's because what we need to grasp this morning is really quite simple. It's what difference it makes in our lives, as Paul reminds us, that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is the statement that launches the rest of the passage. It helps everything that follows make sense. And we're going to look at how we might respond in three ways. Through living it out, through living it on the inside, our inner life, if you like, and living it together. So firstly, living it out. I want you to imagine two towns. In one town, the residents all agree to live by the qualities and characteristics that Paul has just described in his letter. In this place, everyone has literally clothed themselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Their words are authentic, they choose to forgive each other, and they're always thankful. But in another town, the people there have chosen, if you like, the polar opposite. In fact, they're behaving in all the ways that Paul warns us against in the verses just before us. At the very beginning of chapter 3 in Colossians, he urges them to kill off their old actions and thoughts. So anger, rage, blasphemy, lies, evil desire, sexual immorality and greed. So here we have two different ways of living out what we are and what we believe. And it might seem obvious which town we want to move to, raise children in, settle down in perhaps. But is it really that simple or easy? Or perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, that desirable? The first town seems a little bit too good to be true. Is it authentic or even real? Perhaps the people there are like some kind of Ottomans, controlled by a benign system that stifles personal freedom and expression for a greater good. And some of us, more cynical or realistic, we'd say, can't help wondering if the first town doesn't reflect real life. It's reality, the second town. This is how the world works, and you'd better just learn to deal with it. The second place sounds freer, with more opportunities. People make their own decisions and their own luck. If that means some can't take the pace and lose out, well, that's life. Toughen up, wise up, or go and live in that namby-pamby place down the road. You know the one where they're always singing hymns, saying sorry and watching Mary Poppins. But if we begin to think about these two scenarios, even briefly, you see that they're both really not what they seem, at least if you look superficially at surface level. And we know that given free rein, kind of practices outlined by Paul at the beginning of chapter 3 don't actually bring real freedom, personal fulfillment or contentment. But instead, they result in towns, communities, villages and even families tearing themselves apart. So-called free love, uncontrolled speech, naked greed, blatant assault on the truth bring breakdown of relationship at every level. And even those who think they may be having a good time in their most honest moments would admit that they are lost, lonely and bitter. And of course, choosing to live out our lives the way Paul urges the Colossians to do isn't for the weak, the uncommitted, the hypocritical. Anyone who thinks that simply doesn't know what they're talking about or has never seriously tried it. Excuse me. Have you ever seriously tried to forgive someone who's wronged you? Have you ever seriously tried to be compassionate and patient under the most humiliating or abusive of circumstances? Ever endured unjust behaviour or vindictive slander and responded with love, not revenge? Ever given thanks when your heart was breaking, chose to praise God through tears of utter anguish? Because it's not those of us who choose to live in the first town. It's not that we don't understand the challenges of pain in life and the world. We're not crushingly naive. It's just that we choose to let Christ's peace, Christ's word, Christ's name be the reality around which we order our lives. As G.K. Chesterton famously said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Living this out is being obedient, takes serious prayer and real moral effort. So people who take up the challenge, growing and maturing through the power of the Spirit, should find that they also develop godly character in other areas of their lives and relationships. Christian behaviour, in other words, makes us more, not less human, more, not less alive. And this leads us to our second point, living it on the inside. If we know one thing about the Apostle Paul, it's this. He had no time for those who thought good behaviour was all about what you achieved, who you knew, whether you were respected and admired. A focus, if you like, on the outside rather than what was going on the inside. In fact, we know that for Paul, without this first radical inner transformation, no one can be genuinely changed on the outside. This is why our faith is not just a simple kind of list of obeying of virtues. We've already considered how complex and conflicting this can be. And in many ways, if we're honest, we're citizens of both these towns, perhaps living in one with our outward persona, but really occupying the not so pleasant place in our thoughts and motivations. This is why so many of Paul's letters not only confront the evil of immorality, but also the trap of false morality. Without Christ, even our good deeds don't make the cut. They are, as Augustine would put it, vice clothed as virtue. What does that mean? We need to first acknowledge that our natural inclination is to bend everything, even our good needs, into the service of self. The Gospels make it clear that it is self-righteous morality, as displayed by the religious leaders of the time, not immorality, as displayed by the outcasts that were drawn to him, that is the greatest obstacle to following Jesus. We're all fellow patients here. There are no doctors. We are all sick and we all need to be healed. So it's not only hard to consistently live out our lives as Paul describes, in love, forgiveness, humility, etc., but it's actually impossible without first being born again, spiritually changed inside. And it's why Paul tells the Colossians that the message and peace of Christ must dwell among them richly. They need the inner work before they can live the outer one. And lastly, living it together. It should come as no surprise to us that all of what we've just talked about is best practiced together. Even the stuff that goes on only in silence is fulfilled and perfected through living it out in a loving community. And it can be a source of annoyance and irritation to many of us that Paul, and more importantly Jesus, consider it the exception rather than the rule to go it solo in our lives as believers. Now, of course, we need times of individual reflection and retreat. Of course, our prayer life, our Bible reading, is firstly our responsibility. But we are called to learn and grow together, not just in occasional Christian fellowship, but as a committed family. This is why Paul can write of teaching and admonishing each other, of singing and gratitude, and doing all of this in the name of Jesus and being thankful. He's imagining a group of people not just coming together superficially and when it suits, but a unique kind of community, a new human family that's in it for the long run and not looking for the off-ramp. And this is what we see Jesus do from the cross when he speaks to his mother and the beloved disciple John. Even amid his agony, his passion, Jesus is creating a new sort of family through mutual giving and receiving, through caring for each other, in unity with himself and his Father. And on this day, when we remember and celebrate our mothers and all of those who care for us, we should be greatly reassured that the very best love and help we can receive in this life is only a poor reflection of the perfect love we receive from our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus and through the Spirit. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. Heading into the final week of his earthly life, John's gospel tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' own lover and his beloved friend John, standing at the cross, were his own. But if we have accepted Jesus as Lord, the wonderful news is that his own is also you and me. Jesus binds himself to his people with no expiration date. Our side of the commitment will falter and stumble, but his never does. No matter our experience of earthly love, and no family is perfect, in fact, many are very far from it, Jesus will stick with us to the end. And in that knowledge, once we truly understand we're adopted into God's family, we calm down, we flourish, we grow and are productive. We truly live as citizens of that first town, that place which is both now and which is coming in full, the kingdom of God.